you know, something that, and nothing wrong with this, but something that I used to do in witnessing is, you know, can I invite you to church? Can I invite you to church? But I've kind of changed from that. It's, can I give you something about Jesus Christ? It's all about Christ. If they reject church, they're rejecting church. If you reject Christ, that's bigger. It's a bigger deal. But thank you so much for your faithful support of us personally, but also the children's home there in India. And I know you have faithfully supported that for a good number of years, and it's still going on. Obviously, we have a field change, and you know, God's leading us to Bangladesh, which really is, people say Bangladesh, I'll say it's India's little brother. It all used to be part of India. It's very similar to India. But thank you so much for your support. The home is going great. It's still going. Even through COVID, they really struggled with some things because everything shut down. But it's still going forward by God's grace. And your support is making a difference over there. And I just want to let you know that. And souls have been saved in the home. Lives have been changed. I'll just give you a couple quick stories. I don't know what I shared back in 2018, the last time I was here. We haven't been to India since 2019, October. And so it's hard to believe it's been that long. But thank God for what he did while we were there. And it's all God. I appreciate, Brother Byers, your message. So true. So many of those things. You know, the world doesn't want the gospel. And India has just gotten increasingly more hostile to the gospel. They always have been. Asia, Paul had trouble with Asia for some reason. Asia has always been difficult. But, you know, New York City, you know, I think I figured about one out of every 10 people would take a gospel track from me. And so it rang true, Brother Byers. So, you know, just the responses, you know, you offer them, can I give you something about Jesus Christ? And they jump back like you got a plague or something, and, you know, or they spit at you, or it's just crazy. But, you know, they don't know what they have. They don't know what they're missing, I should say. And so, but, you know, it is a blessing when somebody does want to have a conversation. You know, I was just up flying into SeaTac and getting a rental car, and a lady behind the desk was from Kurdistan, northern Iraq, and Muslim, began to talk with her and talk. She just didn't care about the lie. She just wanted to talk. She said, I've been reading the Bible, and we just talked similarities between Islam and Christianity. And I said, you have to understand what the purpose of the cross is. Why did Jesus come? Because most Muslims, they know he came. They don't believe he died on the cross, and they don't know why he came. And it was just a great, great conversation. And, you know, people are wanting to know. It's getting less and less, it seems. But that doesn't mean we back down. I appreciated that. Appreciated that channel, that good reminder. It was a need. But, you know, there at the home, you know, to think of all the children that are in need there in India, and the same is true in Bangladesh. Not as big of a number because it's not as big of a country in regards to population, but just a tremendous need. And I think of Jay Prasad, young man who came, very, very hard man, and he came with these big bug eyes, and he just stare at you with just the anger of the world. But, I mean, through sharing the gospel month after month after month, eventually hearing the responding to the gospel, I should say, sweetly trusting Christ and just a change in his life. And there was one particular day, I may have shared this story, I don't know, but there was one particular day he was on his way back. They were on their way to school, the kids were, and a man from his village came by, and Jay Prasad called out, he called him by name and said, "So, Mr. So-and-so." And he looked and he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jay Prasad." He says, "No, you're not. I don't know. I know Jay Prasad. It's the worst boy in the village. Jay Prasad used to live on the streets to provide for his needs. He would steal and cause a lot of problems in the village." And he says, "You're not Jay Prasad. You're clothed. You're in your right mind. You're respectful, kind of like the maniac of Gadara." And but just a tremendous change and just an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And there's many, many stories that I could share. But for sake of time, I won't. One day in heaven, we'll get to sit around and we'll get to listen to those stories. And what a day that will be. We'll get to, as Paul Harvey says, we'll get to hear the rest of the story. And that's going to be a blessing. The fruit we don't necessarily get to see now. We get to see, you know, what a blessing. Look forward to that. But, you know, appreciate your support. I appreciate the prayers. The prayers, Pastor Seeley. You know, the difficulties, and you folks well know, just the things that we were up against in India, and it was the prayers of God's people. The things we were up against in New York City. You know, New York people, you're going to Bangladesh, it's a Muslim country. Aren't you scared? I'm like, well, New York City wasn't necessarily the safest. You know, I went there kicking and screaming, and that's not where I wanted to go. It was where God wanted us to go. And looking back, I see now, we went there to reach Indians. And I wish I could share all that led to us to go to New York, because it does tie into Bangladesh. You know, God, he doesn't do accident. Do we believe that? God doesn't do accidents. And I love how, looking back, we may not understand the situation going through it, but looking back, we can see, okay. But just what God did there in New York City, and what a need for the gospel. And so many people lost. Talk to people that, just New Yorkers, the average person just has no idea who Jesus is, no idea why he died on the cross, the average New Yorker. Then you have the immigrants coming in, and the world's coming here. Whether we like it or not, they're coming. So we need to be ready to share the gospel with them. The mission field is coming here, and the mission field is here. I get it. But, you know, we thought we were only going to be in New York for just a little bit of time as an interim to, you know, find a new field because India was closing up. God had us there for 3.5 years, and we went there to reach Indians. That's our heart. But God had something else in store, and he wanted us to reach Bangladeshis as well. And just the experience to reach out to Muslims, different context than Hindus, different context. But really, people are people. At the end of the day, they have those same questions. And how things have gone. I sent out that prayer letter in July. I was just thinking this past year, this sent out a prayer letter saying, hey, this is what we're thinking we're going to do for. We're going forward in there in New York, and God put the brakes on and says, no, you're going overseas. And I was really, okay, we're good with this. See, with going to New York, I really struggled. Coming from India, India was our identity. I'm a missionary to India. It was my identity, and God had to deal with me on that. Because my identity was that I'm a missionary to India, and that's not really what my identity should be. My identity should have been I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul was in different places. He was an apostle. He was in jail. He was beat. He was accepted. He was in different places. His identity, his situation changed. But his identity was that he was in Christ. He's in Christ. He's in Christ. Our situations may change. Our fields may change. Things may change. But the fact that we're in Christ does not change. And but God had to deal with me on that. And in doing that, he broadened our scope, if you will. And it took me a lot of convincing. That's a mark against on my end. But it took a lot of convincing to get us to go to New York. You know, I'm thinking, God, how are we going to make it? I mean, I know churches, you know, they're going to drop because, you know, you change fields. Every missionary knows that. And God had to work and work and work. And, you know, I remember praying, Lord, if you want us to go to New York, and I prayed within my heart because I had a lot of fleeces, right or wrong, I had a lot of fleeces about New York. But God graciously answered every one. And I didn't have to. I needed scripture, and he gave me scripture. And I have to tell you, the scripture is what kept us in India. The scripture is what kept us in New York City. And so when it came to time for us to go to New York or Bangladesh, I said, Lord, just give me scripture. And God has been giving us scripture after scripture after scripture. It seems like every time we open the Word of God, there's something else to just speak to our hearts in regards to the need in Bangladesh. You know, it's a people that don't want us there. They don't want us there. And so I had an opportunity there in New York to work with a Bangladeshi church. And the pastor, when I made the announcement going to his home country, he said, why are you going to Bangladesh? There's 400,000 Bangladeshis here in New York City. Why don't you just stay here and reach them here? And I gave him the canned answer of how God's called us and yada, yada, yada. But I was taking him to his doctor's office, dropped him off. And waiting for him, and I was reading, opened up the Bible, and was reading in Scripture, and came to Mark chapter 11, and reading about how Jesus told his disciples to go into the village and to get the donkey. And if anyone asks, what are you doing? Just tell them, the Lord hath need, the Master hath need. And God smote my heart, and he said, if anyone asks you, why are you going to Bangladesh? It's simply because I have need of you. Does God need us? We know God doesn't need us. We're not indispensable. I mean, you know, somebody else could go to Bangladesh. But the fact that God wants us. What a privilege that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, wants us. He wants you to be a witness where you are. He wants you to have a relationship with him that's real. He wants you and I to serve him. What a privilege, what an honor. We're not worthy of that. And I think sometimes we look at this world, and I understand how dark it is, and I understand how bleak it is, and light shines brightest when it's darkest. But for the grace of God, that would be me. But also, is my sin any worse than their sin? We give ourselves a pass sometimes. Their sin is just as vile as my sin, and my sin is just as vile as theirs. And God loves me, and I don't have a monopoly on the gospel, and the gospel is for them too. I had the opportunity when I was there in New York, went up to a postman. And I was talking with him, sharing with him the gospel. And I said, you know, you drop mail in the box, right? Do you care if they read the mail? He said, no. Do you worry about if they open the mail? No. You just drop the mail in the box. That's your job. I said, that's my job. Just drop the mail in the box. Of course, I want them to read the mail. I want them to make a decision for Christ. It's more important than mail going in the box. But I think we complicate things sometimes. It is difficult. Christ said it would be. Christ said it would be. But he hasn't done anything that he hasn't called us to do anything that he hasn't done or isn't willing to do himself. And he promises to go with us, and he does go with us, and praise God for that. But we're looking forward to what God's going to do in Bangladesh. God has made it clear this is what he wants, and we're looking forward to it. You know, there in New York City, we had the opportunity to work with a group of Bangladeshis that have contacts there. There's already 15 men that are kind of wanting to start churches that need training. So Lord willing, be able to get right going with that, along with learning language and all those different things. So pray with us. As I said, it is a Muslim country. But something that's interesting about that is the fact that within the constitution of the Bangladeshi constitution, they actually afford the freedom to share their faith. It doesn't matter what religion you practice. Now that's for them. I'm a foreigner. And so we have to be more careful. And just like India, but pray with us. And I believe God's given us an open door. And Lord willing, this coming April, we'll be able to get our visas and we'll be able to get over there. And so we're not looking to be on the road a whole long time. But pray with us. You know, India surrounds Bangladesh. People ask about the language. They speak Bengali. All the states around India surround Bangladesh. Bangladesh speaks Bengali. All those states speak Bengali. And long term, I would love to be able to have men from India come and train in the institutes and be able to send them back. I still have a heart for India. And like I said, the nationals there in New York City said, if you've ever been to India, you've been to Bangladesh. It's the same thing. And it is. From what I see, videos look very similar. Of course, there's differences. But pray with us. We're looking forward to it. We're excited about it. It's a new field. There's going to be new challenges. It's a Muslim context as opposed to a Hindu context, and so pray with us. I will get the video going. The video is going to recap really India, New York City, and then what we're looking to do in Bangladesh. But we're looking forward to it. Thank you.
The Lord has called us and used us over the last number of years to reach the people of India and now Bangladesh. While in India, we had the great privilege and honor to be able to serve the Lord by sharing the gospel in various ways. We praise God for the thousands that heard the gospel through individual conversation and public preaching. A good number of these made the decision to believe on Christ alone for salvation. God also allowed us to help start the Grace Children's Home. Nearly 75 different children have been helped as a result of the home, and that number is still growing. We praise God that all of these children heard the gospel on many occasions, and that most have chosen to believe on Christ alone for salvation. Another ministry that we spent time in was that of training Christian workers and leaders. I was able to invest in a good number of men and train them in the work of God. Between 120 and 130 different men who are now working to reproduce themselves and teach others also through evangelism, church planning, and pastoring. Rachel was also able to invest in a good number of ladies who are serving the Lord with their husbands, teaching Sunday school classes, and various other ladies' ministries. Although the door in India has closed for us, God opened up another door in New York City to reach Indians with the gospel. Upon arrival, we soon realized that there was a great number of Bangladeshis who lived in the city. So over the past few years, we have been working to reach everyone with the gospel, no matter their background. But we have also had many gospel conversations with various Hindus and Muslims. God has allowed us to pass out thousands of gospel tracts, scripture portions, and Bibles. We have also had the privilege of having hundreds of conversations, and we praise God for the good number who have gotten saved. God also gave us the wonderful opportunity to invest in and work with a small group of Bangladeshi believers. There was a great need for discipleship and other teaching with this group, and we thank God for that opportunity. Now the Lord is leading us to Bangladesh. He has made it clear through much prayer and through His Word that this is the next chapter in our life. God has provided for us in the past, and we know that He will continue to do that, for He is always faithful.
Lost souls plight for all.
Learning the Bangla language, building relationships with people, and learning the culture are all important steps to reaching people with the gospel. Once we have learned the language, we will be more effective in sharing the gospel with the lost there in Bangladesh. The Lord has already given us 15 men who are desiring training for the ministry. There are more that need to be trained, and I believe that having regional training centers where men can come and be trained in their local area is the best way to logistically help equip men for reaching their areas with the gospel. Once these men are trained, my prayer is that I'll be able to come alongside of them and to help them as churches are planted. It is vitally important that these men learn how to practically teach others also, and those that they have reached can in turn pass on what has been given to them.
We thank and praise God that He has called our family to go to Bangladesh. The Lord has been with us and has used us in India and New York City, and we trust that He'll do the same in Bangladesh, a country with tremendous need, 173 million people. Most have never heard the name Jesus Christ. If they have, they're because they're Muslim, they just simply think He's a good prophet. They don't understand why He came. They don't understand what He did. And there is just a need. There is a need for them to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. They need to hear that He's the only way. 87,000 villages at most have never even been touched with the gospel. There's a big job to be done. Churches need to be planted. Men need to be trained. Our souls need to be saved. We ask that you would pray with us. We ask that you would consider us. We ask that you would just bathe this ministry in prayer. Thank you, and may the Lord bless.
Half the U.S. population, crammed into a little country the size of Iowa or New Jersey. A lot of people. I think I was maybe sharing with one of the missionaries, or maybe it was Pastor Seeley, I don't know. There's this world counter that kind of tracks populations in real time. And I looked at India, and of course, you know, India is India. You know, there's somebody born every second. Somebody dies every 2 or 3 seconds. Just crazy, you know. It's the world's most populated country. I was looking at Bangladesh, and I think it's every 18 seconds somebody's born. Every 34 seconds somebody dies. And you think every minute two people go off into eternity. And, you know, to think that there's only 700,000 that they know of, people who claim to be a Christian, there in Bangladesh. And 400,000 of those are Roman Catholic. And there's just a tremendous need, but on the heels of that, for kicks and giggles, I looked at the United States. I realized somebody dies every 11 seconds here in the U.S. There's a tremendous need here. And there's a need all over the world. But what's the purpose of the gospel? What's the purpose of missions? Is it souls? Or is that just a byproduct? The purpose, I believe, is to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Because what happens if you share the gospel and somebody responds in a negative way? If the purpose, if the ultimate goal is for them to get saved and they don't, then we walk away feeling dejected, discouraged, despondent. But if it's to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we've accomplished the goal. We've accomplished. It takes a lot of load. I mean, it takes. He says, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon me. And I think sometimes we take so much upon ourselves. We look at the millions and the billions and we almost allow that to overwhelm us. You know, Christ had compassion on the multitudes, but He was all about individuals. Individuals. Aren't you glad He is all about the individual? Because we're all individuals. I know it's profound. Take your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. You'll find your place if you would stand, and if you're able. Tonight I want to I wasn't doing any mini Mighty Mo, Brother Byers. But the only thing worse than any mini Mighty Mo is when you have your message and in the last minute God says, no, no, no. That's the only thing worse. But no, didn't have to deal with that today. Lord, let me know this morning. But Acts chapter 3, of course, we know what is happening here. Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple and to pray, and they interact with this lame man. Bible says in verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I can almost imagine the expectation just, you know. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You have here a phenomenal passage of Scripture. But I believe we can really gather from here some challenges in the area of the cost of fellowship. And you'll see where I'm going here in a moment, the cost of fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. I thank you, Lord, for this dear church, Pastor Seeley and the dear members here. And thank you, Lord, for just their love for you, their faithfulness. Pray, God, that you continue to keep them and go before them and watch over them and protect them and provide for them. Lord, I pray that you'd be with this message tonight. I pray you'd speak to hearts. Lord, I pray you'd be glorified most importantly, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd be honored. I pray that you would have your will accomplished tonight. I pray that we'd be challenged, we'd be encouraged, that we'd be more conformed to your image. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Following the will of God is not following the recommendations, advice, or opinions of man. That's profound, right? If you're following the will of God, then you're not following the will of man. If you're following the will of man, the recommendations of man, then you may not be following the will of God. Often God will use godly counsel to help confirm some things, but ultimately at the end of the day, if we're going to follow the will of God, if we're going to follow what God wants to do, then we need to do just that, follow God. Following God often goes against the grain. It's counterculture. We know that very well. If we're going to be Bible-believing Christians, then it's going to go against the culture of this world. It's hard. It doesn't always make sense to others. Even amongst our fellow brethren, it doesn't always make sense doing what God has called us to do. Following God and doing His will often involves a surrender of our control of the situation. That's where fear comes in. What is fear? Fear is that feeling of I'm losing control. And none of us love to lose control. We fear the things that we lose control of. Following God takes faith in His Word. It takes a confidence in His promises, a remembrance of past provision, and a willingness to pay the price. To follow through on paying the price. Often we say, I'm willing to pay the price, but it's that follow through on paying the price. We're talking about the cost of fellowship tonight. It always involves a great cost of great magnitude, but once that cost is paid, the rewards are unimaginable. The yield is greater. The rewards, the blessings, the opportunities that God has for those who follow His leading can't be matched by anything this life or this world has to offer. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants us to get our eyes on the tangible, as Pastor Byers brought tonight, the tangible. And so much of the Christian realm, the spiritual realm, is intangible. Aren't we always amazed at the stories, the narratives in the Bible? You think of Esther. What a tremendous account. You think of of what God did in the life of Esther, and you hear her posed with this problem, and what does she say in Esther chapter 4, verse 16? Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. We just pass by that. I'm going to go into the king. It's against the law. And she says, if I perish, I perish. And we rally around that and we say, yeah, that's great. But let's put ourselves in her shoes. And let's count the cost. Think of the three Hebrew children who are faced with that fire that was heated 7 times hotter. And all they have to do is make one compromise just one time and bow the knee to the idol. And that's all they have to do, and they won't have to face the fire. But they say, our God is able to deliver us. What does he say in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. He will. Look at the confidence in God. But if not. See, we want the assurances that it's all going to work out. We want the assurances that everything's going to work out fine, that it's all going to work out in the end. It will. May not be the way we want it, but it will work out. But we want it to work out according to how we want it to work out. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We love stories like that. We love those underdog beating the one that's supposed to win type, the David and Goliath type stories, don't we? We like to root for the underdog. But are we willing to put ourselves in their shoes, and would we be willing to make those same choices? To go that same route? Are we willing to face the fire, knowing that God can protect us, but also know that God may choose to allow us to walk into the fire and be consumed by the fire? See, they didn't know that God was going to show up in the midst and protect them. We know, but they don't. They didn't. Would we have made that same choice? Would I have made that same choice? There's a missionary by the name of James Calvert. He went to the Fiji Islands. He was sent out in 1838 to work there in Fiji. The chiefs there in Fiji regarded the missionaries as a threat to their authority. Yet he remained there for 18 years, during which he witnessed a successful advance of Christianity. He was able to bring the chief to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ by presenting the gospel over and over and over. The chief, the king, got saved. Praise God. And that chief went on to renounce polygamy, and for many years he lived a consistent life to his death. Then he goes back to England and he works on translating the Bible into Vijayan. Missionaries, we would love to have that as the fruit. Any missionary would love that, wouldn't we? Any Christian would love to have those accomplishments of what God did through them. But what was the mentality that he had before he even went? See, when James Calvert went out as a missionary with his wife and some other co-workers, they were going to the cannibals of Fiji. They were cannibals. The ship captain tried to turn him back, saying, you're going to lose your life, and the lives of those that you have brought are going to be taken by these savages. And to that, James Calvert replied, we died before we came. We died before we came. We were already dead before we even came here. It was that mentality that John the Baptist is speaking when he says in John chapter 3, verse 30, he says, looking at Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's that it's all about him. And my life is in him. And my life I count not dear. What does the Apostle Paul say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's this mentality that, you know what I have is not really mine. These hands are not really my hands. This mind is not my mind. These eyes are not my mind. My children are not really my children. You say, what do you mean? Well, we know what we mean. It belongs to God. It all belongs to God. I'm just a steward. I'm just a manager. And I think so many times we step into ownership role when we're just managers. We step into those roles of, you know what, I'm going to do with my money. I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to do with my time. I'm going to do with how I want to do and how I think is best. And God says, I understand, but you remember, you're just a manager. You have to seek my advice and seek what I want. There's a cost for fellowship, and that's just that. It's fellowship. Tonight, I want to give just a number of costs that we must be willing to pay in order to be in a position to be greaterly, in a greater scope of being used of God. Any of us want to be used of God? Any of us want God to be glorified in our life? Any of us want this church to fulfill the potential that God has for this church? Of course. We all want that. We all want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'm glad it's well done, thou good and faithful. I'm glad it's not the most, you know, best looking and, you know, most financially, you know, set and most educated, because I wouldn't pass the mustard there. But faithful, I can try to do that. Are we willing to pay the price? You know, Christ told his disciples to count the cost. We know this in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. In India, there were many, many building projects that were just that, started but not finished. Just the foundation. They ran out of money. And unfortunately, our churches are full of Christians who start well, but then they just plateau. They start serving God, but then they just plateau. It's not what God intends. But there's things that come. I want to look at some of these tonight. If we're going to count the cost, there's some things we have to consider. Back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Of course, we know that Peter and John is on his way to this temple, and they heal the lame man. And what comes of that healing of the lame man? 5,000 plus additional get saved. And of course, the religious leaders of the day, they're angry with that, and they try to silence him. They try to silence them. And they tell them on two different occasions to not teach or preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. It says in verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're intending to bring the blood of Jesus upon us. Well, the blood of Jesus was upon them. And Peter's not going to back down. Well, look what he says. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man, rather than men. And we love that, don't we? We love to say, yeah, we ought to obey God rather than men. Until we're faced with a situation where we have to really choose, are we going to obey God or men? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. This is what Peter's saying. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He's not mincing words. He's not backing down. Him hath God exalted with the right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They were bold. They were bold witnesses. We want that. We want to be like that. That's what we want. But there was some cost that they had to pay before they even got to that. Number one, let's go back to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I have about 10 points. We'll be here till about 10. I'm joking, of course. We'll make it quick. Pastor Byers gave us 10 minutes, so I got to make sure I keep that good. Number one, We need to be willing to pay the cost of private and public worship. We need to be willing to pay the cost. Look at this. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They're spending time in public worship here. But they also had time in private worship. It was in Acts chapter 10 when Peter's on the rooftop. He's praying and he falls into a trance that he has the opportunity with Cornelius, but he's in that private time of worship. If we can't worship, why do we think we're going to stand for him in the face of persecution? If we can't worship him in private like we should, if we can't worship him in public like we should, how do we think we're ever going to stand before the ungodly and stand before those who are against us and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? See, it all comes back to our private and public worship. Evangelism and soul winning all comes out of a heart that is warm and in love with Jesus Christ. Because if I don't love Jesus Christ, as it was already said, I'm not going to give two hoots about somebody who hates me. How is our private worship tonight? How is our quiet time with God going? This is really the foundation for everything. We realize that for eternity, we're going to be bowing the knee, praising the one who created us, the one who gave his life for us. We can get busy serving as Martha did, but what was better? Spending time with the Lord. And if we're spending time with the Lord, then guess what? We're going to serve him as we should. Worship of God really is what centers us. There's a lot of talk about centering, isn't it, today? But worship of God is what centers us. It's what focuses us. It's what stabilizes us. It's what brings us back to what's most important. We get so sidetracked with lesser issues, if you will, but if we just get back to worshiping God as he deserves, that's going to take care of a lot of the issues. It recalibrates us. It restarts us. It helps us to see what's most important. What's most important tonight? Bringing God glory. Praising God. Lifting him up. And if we're lifting him up and we're praising him, it's going to change us. How many times do we go to our prayer closet and we have our laundry list of things that we need God to do, and God reminds us of our need to just praise him? That's something God's been doing with my life this last year, year and a half. I go to God and God says, just stop. Praise me. Praise me. Praise me. And I'm not where I ought to be. God is deserving of our prayer. Do we really comprehend who we are worshiping? Do we just sit back and think about who we are worshiping? He's God and God alone. He's worthy for us to die for, but he's also worthy for us to live. See, we think of James Calvert and we think of these men who say, you know what, we're willing to give our life. You know, God's not necessarily calling us all to give our life as martyrs, but you know what he is calling us to do? He's calling us to be that living sacrifice that is talked about in Romans chapter 12. It's what he wants us. Are we that living sacrifice? Are we holy? Are we striving to be holy? We can never be as holy as God is, but we can strive. How's our worship? See, I must emphasize that without Christ, we can do nothing. We can focus on the need. There's a need in Bangladesh. There's a need in Alaska. There's a need in Astoria. There's a need in Mongolia. There's a need here in Klaskadai, if I said that right. There's a need everywhere. But if we just focus on the need and need and the need and the need, then we're going to get burnt out. We can focus on our part to meet the need, giving to missionaries and getting evangelizing and passing out tracts. We can focus on that, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But without a focus on Christ, a true worship of him, then we're going to accomplish very little. I was reading Nehemiah. I think I wrote about this in a prayer letter, but Nehemiah, he heard about Jerusalem and the walls, and he got that bad news. And how long did he fast and pray for what he should do? 3 to 4 months. 3 to 4 months. How long did it take him to build the walls? 52 days. So he fasted and prayed, you know, for 100, 120 days, if my math is correct. And in half the time he does the work. Maybe that's why. Maybe that's why we're not reaching the world, is because we're not worshiping as we should. Are we willing to pay the price of worship? Number two. Let's look at verse 2. Acts chapter 3, verse 2. The Bible says, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." See, this is the cost of being willing to pay the cost of personal inconvenience and adjustment. Who was it that laid this man at the temple every day? I don't know. But somebody paid the price of inconvenience. Every day they took that man there. Every day, didn't matter. Rain, snow, shine. Didn't matter if they were feeling sick. Didn't matter if they didn't want to. They just did it. They just did it. This man was laid daily at the gate. It's quite possible that Peter and John saw him before. I mean, they went to the temple often to pray. I'm sure they saw that man before. Others saw him because he got money. He kept going because he kept getting money. I'm sure it became white noise. Oh, there he is. He's begging again. There he is. He wants money again. There he is. And it just becomes very apropos to what was talked about earlier with that violinist. White noise. Just don't see him. Act like he's not there. Just ignore him. I'm busy. But something was different on this occasion. Peter and John actually take time to look at the man, see the man, lock the eyes with the man. See, they served when opportunity was presented. An opportunity was presented, and where did that opportunity come from? It came as a result of their worship. They're on their way to worship and an opportunity is presented. If they wouldn't have been worshiping, that opportunity would not have been presented. And sometimes we look for opportunities. Is it because, are we worshiping like we should? Are we praying for those opportunities? Are we looking for those opportunities? Are we willing to pay the price of inconvenience and adjustment? They did not just allow nuisances and inconvenience to bother them. Rather, they looked at it as an opportunity. You think of Jesus and the Good Samaritan. It was the religious that walked the other way. It was the religious. Douglas MacArthur, at the end of World War II, he called for, I believe it was over 2,000 missionaries to go to Japan. But I think they were only able to drum up maybe 100. Ill sentiment, and I understand the sentiment. Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, and we just fought a war with Japan. I'm not going over there. Ill sentiment. And where is Japan today? And if we're not careful, we'll allow life circumstances and the inconveniences and the struggles that we have personally to influence and cause us to lack meeting those opportunities that God allows. We struggle getting out of our comfort zone, don't we? We struggle to deal with things that are nuisances and inconveniences. We struggle with people who are different than us, who have idiosyncrasies. They don't look the best. Maybe they don't smell the best. Maybe they don't think the best. They're not like me. If they were more like me, then I'd get along with them better. I'd be able to reach them better, right? But am I willing to pay the price of enduring some inconvenience to meet that person where they are so I can take them to Jesus and show them Jesus and the need that they have for Jesus? Am I willing to pay that price? How do we look at nuisances? As an inconvenience, or do we look at it as an opportunity? Number three, we need to be willing to pay the cost of being aware. I know this is unorthodox, but I think it's practical. Acts chapter 3, let's look at verse 11, 11 and 12. "And the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's." And notice this. "Greatly wondering." Everyone knows about this lame man. Everyone knows about this. And then they see this lame man is jumping and leaping and praising God, and they're greatly wondering about what's going on here. Now notice this. Notice verse 12. And when Peter saw it, what did he see? The people greatly wondering. He was aware. He was aware of the fact that there were people greatly wondering. So many times I think we get in our lane when we're like an ostrich with a head in the sand. I got to do my duty. I got to do what I got to do. I got to go where I got to go. I got to do my thing. Are we aware of what's around us? And not just so much that we're repulsed by it, but we see the broken heart. We see the emptiness. We see the need for hope. The need for Christ. So many times people are acting the way they are. It's a cry for help. They're crying. I need something in my life. I ask people, I ask Hindus and Muslims, I say, especially Hindus, I say, why are there so many religions? It's because people are looking for answers and they're looking for something that will help them. And for so long they have tried their own way of getting back to God. And people are looking for something that will give them some peace and some stability and some hope. Many are wondering what's going on in this world. They're wondering why this world is falling apart. They're wondering how to get rid of their guilt, their fear, their hopelessness. They're wondering. Are we praying and seeking the Lord's help to not miss opportunities? Blow out a tire. It's an inconvenience, but maybe God allowed that. There was a situation that happened when I think it was either before I came in 2018 or shortly a couple months after. It was in California. I was out with a pastor and somebody busted in the back windshield of our car, stole our projector and everything. It was an old projector. They got away with some prayer cards and an old beat-up projector and some Indian money that didn't matter anything. They got a lot. But it was an inconvenience because I had to get the window taken care of. And in the process, the broken glass got down the latch and the latch broke. It was a dealer part. I had to go to the Kia dealership. And they're in Reno. I had to go all the way to Reno, Nevada, to get the latch, which I said they had. Which I get there and they don't have. They don't have. But Christian's there. Man who works, and gave him a gospel track and talked to him. And he's looking over the gospel track and he says, "It's faith, isn't it? It's believing on Christ, isn't it? It's what I need. It's what I need." And, you know, I was not the most Christian in that whole situation. Wasn't cursing, but I was pretty upset, pretty frustrated. But seeing what God brought out of that. But I've missed many of opportunity. Many of opportunity. Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Lift up your eyes. Got to get our eyes off ourselves and our problems and our difficulties and look on the fields. Are we willing to pay, number four, the cost of humility and dependence upon God? We see this in Acts chapter 3, verse 5. Acts chapter 3, verse 5, and the Bible says, "And he gave heed unto them," talking about the lame man, "expecting to receive something of them." Don't you think Peter and John knew what the man wanted? The man knew what he wanted. Peter and John knew what he wanted. But what does Peter and John? What does Peter say? "Silver and gold have I none." I have to admit I don't have anything. I have to admit that I have to humble myself and say I don't have anything. "Silver and gold have I none. I know that's what you want, but I have something greater. I'm going to depend upon God." He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." They didn't rely upon their own ability and reason and logic to serve. And how many times do we reason and logic the work of God? How many times do we look to our methodology and we look to these things and we try to figure out and we try to strategize, and there's nothing wrong necessarily with that, but we reason out the Holy Spirit, we push aside seeking God, all in the name of serving God and reaching the world. They said, we don't have anything, we can't give you anything. We can't give you what you need. But they had a dependence upon God. They didn't let their inability to meet the man's need in the typical way keep them from doing something. And since they trusted God, God was able to do something greater than just a few coins could have done. Well, if they had the jingle in their pocket, they could have gave the man a little bit of jingle and that would have been the end of the story. But because they didn't have, because they had some insufficiency, and isn't that what God does? He says it's the weak things. It's when we realize we're bankrupt, that we don't have, that God says, okay, now I can receive the glory. And God was able to bring many, many, and many people to Christ there at that time, and we're still being blessed by this account. God was able to do something great. They trusted in the ability of God to meet this man's real need. How often are we afraid of getting involved because we don't have the knowledge, we don't have the resources, we don't have the time? We don't perceive that we have what we need. Maybe that's not what God wants. Are we willing to humbly seek God and be willing to let Him use us even though we don't see how we can possibly meet the need? The little boy, we've heard it a million times, but the little boy who brought his lunch to Jesus, do you honestly think he thought that lunch was going to meet the need? No. He just brought his lunch. Jesus had a need. He brought his lunch. Brought his lunch to Jesus. Are we willing to use what God has given us? Or are we too consumed with what we seemingly don't have and perceive that we need to get the job done? Well, I don't have this tool. I don't have this ability. I don't have this resource. So I can't do anything until I get that. If only I had more, and you fill in the blank, I fill in the blank, I would do what God is asking me to do. I can't do X, Y, Z because I don't have X, Y, Z. And we can fill in the blanks however it pertains to our life and our situation. That opportunity is below my skill set, so I'll wait until a bigger opportunity comes my way. That's sometimes our problem. That looks too small, and I don't want to necessarily give my time to that because I think I could be better served over here doing something more important. We must be willing to admit our dependence upon God rather than being prideful and trying to figure everything out our own way. Are we humble enough to allow God to work the way He wants to work? Are we dependent? Number five, and I'll just briefly touch on this, but we need to be willing to pay the price of personal study and attention to Scripture. You know, the Apostle Peter, he gets up and he preaches to him. He's filled with, look at his message in verse 12 through 26, Acts chapter 3, verse 12 through 26. Read it later this week. It's filled with scriptural references back to the Old Testament. He knew Scripture. He knew why he believed what he believed. He was able to give an answer because something was there. The Holy Spirit was able to bring to memory something that was there. Do we know why we believe what we believe? Are we able to go to somebody and help them to understand why Jesus is God based on Scripture? Not just because what the preacher says, well, my pastor believes. No, do we know? Do we know? You know, knowing and believing the Scripture produces boldness. Sometimes the reason we struggle with boldness is because we don't know. Now, we've got to be careful with that because then we get puffed up with knowledge and we stop relying on the Lord. We think we have the answers because we have our scriptural knowledge. And God doesn't want that either. But do we know the Scriptures? Do we know why Jesus is God? Do we know why that sin is sin based on Scripture? Do we know what the Bible says about whatever subject or whatever issue we're talking about? Are we willing to sacrifice the time to study the Bible, to read the Bible? There's so much that talks about reading the Bible. But aren't we commanded to study, which is far more than reading? Are we willing to meditate and memorize Scripture? We all have areas that we can grow in these regards. But this all contributed to Peter and John being willing to stand up and say, is it better to obey God rather than man? They were able to boldly stand up. Why? Because they knew Scripture, because they were aware of the situation, because they were inconvenienced but paid the price, because they were worshiping. All these things contributed. They were willing, number six, to pay the cost of confrontation and continued confrontation. Chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. It says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. You know, many responded to Christ, but if you look in the previous verses, there was, verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. The religious leaders didn't like what they were saying, and they threw them in prison. They're brought the next day, and it came to pass, verse 5, it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and all these different fellows, verse 7, it says, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people, and he preaches unto them. And they commanded them later in the chapter, hey, don't speak in this man's name. They beat him and they sent him off. And what do? They go right back at it. They're willing to pay the price of confrontation and then continued confrontation. Now, sometimes we pride ourselves in being confrontational. Unnecessarily. We fight to fight. And that doesn't bring honor and glory to God either. Paul said there are things that becometh the gospel. There are things that adorn the gospel, that make the gospel, our conversation, our life, attract people. And doesn't mean we live just lifestyle evangelism, but our life does need to match our message. We do need to practice what we preach. But they were willing to continue dealing with the confrontation. Are we willing to keep going back and keep going back and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it? Yeah, they may not like what we say. But remember, what is it for? It's for His glory. It's for His glory. They paid the price of being misunderstood and humiliated. We'll just briefly touch on the rest of these. Chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They're perceiving that these men are ignorant and unlearned. They're being misunderstood. Does anyone in here like to be misunderstood? Anybody in here like to be looked down upon? Anybody in here like to be the off-scouring? I like that word. Not that I like being off-scouring, but it's a good word. Does anybody? We don't like that. We don't want to be. But they were willing to pay that price. And lastly, we see that they're willing to pay the price of prayer. Of prayer. We see that they prayed for boldness. And I'm trying to find the passage. They're reporting to the believers. And let's look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, I believe it's verse 28, says, For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to do, it says verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So, the apostles are going back to the church and they're praying. The believers, they're praying. They're praying that they get boldness by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. That didn't mean they got more of the Holy Spirit. At salvation, they got all the Holy Spirit they were ever going to get. What that means is, because of their prayer and their seeking God and seeking to do the will of the Lord, they were more under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit got more of them. Holy Spirit got more of them. Are we willing to pray for boldness? Are we willing to spend and pay the price and the cost to pray? We can't underestimate the need of prayer. Are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to pay the price of fellowship? It's costly. But think about what Jesus paid. He went to the cross for us. He's worthy, isn't he? Isn't he worthy? He's worthy. Let us pray. I'll turn it over to Pastor Seeley.
Thank you, Brother Wild. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. Father, help us to serve you faithfully. Give us more boldness, Lord. We all need more boldness. Father, we all need more wisdom as we share with others. But Lord, I pray that you bless this message. Help us, Father, to use this life to honor you. Pray that we would be able to stand one day before your throne and hear your voice say to each one of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, help us to be that faithful servant right now. Bless this time, bless the invitation now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I don't know how God has spoken to your heart, but if he has spoken to you, the altar is open. Let's stand together. Turn to 395. 395. Only one life. Only one life to offer. Jesus, my Lord and King, only one tongue to praise thee, and of thy mercy sing forever. 395, please.
Only one life to offer. Jesus, my Lord and King. Savior, oh, may it be consecrated alone to thy matchless.